Hear now a reading from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. When you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it, and have settled in it, take some of the first fruits from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name, and say to the priest in office at the time, "Today I declare I have come into the land the Lord swore to our ancestors." The priest shall take the basket and place it in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall declare before the Lord your God, "My father was a wandering Aramean who went to Egypt with a few people to live and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians, they mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and He heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. The Lord delivered us with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with great terror and great signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place, to this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring to you the first fruits of the soil, Lord, that you have given to me. Take the basket, place it in front of the Lord, and bow down before Him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all of the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. This is the word of the Lord." And we all say together, thanks be to God. It matters where you sit. Have you ever noticed this? Just go to a stadium of a championship game and talk to somebody who is seated courtside. Ask them how their view of the game was. And then go talk to somebody who's sitting in the very top nosebleeds. Ask them if it matters where you sit. If you talk to somebody who travels or flies on an airplane very much, just talk to somebody who is in first class, and then the rest of us who are in coach, sitting in the middle seat next to seats that aren't big enough. It matters where you sit. Just go to a wedding where the ceremony is done in a reasonable amount of time, because preachers, we never go over time. It's the photograph after the wedding. And it's 2 hours past an average mealtime. No pet peeves intended here. And ask the table that's seated up front that gets dismissed first for the food, and then go talk to the people in the back corner if it matters where you sit. And if you don't believe me, I just listened to people as they walked into the sanctuary this morning. You just ask church people if it matters where you sit. Because we're all creatures of habit. We go to the same seat every week, don't we? And my guess is we go to the same parking spot, not just at church, but anywhere we go. At work. Because we understand, for whatever reason, that it matters where we sit. But it not only matters where we sit, it's just as important as who is sitting next to us. This is never more evident than when a group of friends or family go on a road trip and you're leaving, and someone inevitably will shout for all the group to hear, "What was it? Thank you. By the way, I love that you sit on the front row." Nobody else likes sitting on the front row. You guys are today, so thank you. So thank you. I love usually it's here, but looking and seeing you all, and you're always participating, so thank you. You guys are awesome. Maybe I'll become a youth pastor one day. But inevitably, you'll call shotgun. And shotgun, of course, means that you get to ride up front. Now, there's a few rules to the game shotgun, if you're not aware, and I want to go over them quickly. Your sermon, you tell what rules you want to. First, you have to call shotgun every single time. So if you get shotgun first, and then you stop to eat or get gas or a break, you have to call it again. That leads me to rule number two. You can't call it when you get out of your seat. It's after you're on your way back outside of the restaurant to the car that you call shotgun. And then three, this is an important rule. If you're going to ride shotgun, be shotgun. That means you don't get a nap riding shotgun. If you're going to nap, sit in the back. And if you're going to ride shotgun, don't put your smelly feet up in the window of the car. By the way, that's dangerous. Haven't you seen what can happen? And third, do not be on your phone. Because when you're riding shotgun, your job is to be the eyes for the person driving. In fact, if you're following a GPS and shotgun, give them more than 100 feet head notice. Like, turn, am I turning? No. Yeah, that's it! You missed it! No, you're shotgun. Because it doesn't just matter where you sit, it matters who's sitting next to you. And here's what I've noticed about shotgun. There will never be a shortage of candidates that compete for shotgun. Because it can be the most important seat in the car. So we start a new series today called Gods at War. And here's how I want to frame it. I want us to think of our hearts as having two seats. The driver's seat and then the shotgun. Right. Yeah, very good. I heard passenger, but I want shotgun. We're going to carry the metaphor. Now, growing up, kind of what I've always heard, have you heard this metaphor before about your heart being a driver's seat? And here's what I've always been told. If you are in the driver's seat, you're in the wrong seat. You need to switch seats and let God drive. But I was thinking about this, and I'm not sure that's correct. I think that we're fighting the wrong battles when we think about who's calling all of the shots. I think the competition is actually over shotgun. Now let me explain. In 2005, my dad will remember this, we went to Lake Michigan for summer vacation. And in 2005, I had just completed driver's training. And I was eager to test out my new learned driving skills. We're on our way home, and somewhere we had just crossed the Michigan-Indiana border, and somewhere north of Fort Wayne, Indiana, Dad let me drive. And we drove through Fort Wayne, and we're getting close to Indianapolis. And I said, okay, Dad, let me know when you want to take over and drive through. And he said, no, you can drive. It was 5 o'clock on a Friday around 465 in Indianapolis. Now, I had not really driven on a highway. Of course, growing up in the country, I'd driven all the time. Not that we broke rules, but you make your own when you live in the country. But I'd never been on an interstate, much less a bypass around any place, much less the biggest bypass in the state of Indiana during rush hour on a Friday. And Dad said, Jonathan, don't worry. He said, I will tell you what lane to be in. I will tell you when to get over. I will tell you if someone is coming. I will be your... Don't worry, just do as I say and you'll be fine. Here's what I learned that day. The most important person in the car that day was not sitting in the driver's seat. They were riding shotgun. Had it not been for my dad on my side, someone that I trusted and knew loved me and was only for my good, if he had not been on my side, I would have ended up lost, in a wreck, or probably both. But understand something. I was still responsible for driving the car. I still had to listen. If he said to exit at the next exit, I said, nah, Dad, I'll take the next one. It looks better to me. Now, Nick, I'm going to ask you a question. Let's say hypothetically you were working that day and I was speeding and you pulled me over and I said, well, my dad was driving, but would I have still probably gotten a ticket?
Probably.
Yeah, see. because I'm still responsible. I'm still responsible for the decisions. I want us to visualize this thing. I do not believe that God ever asks for the driver's seat of our hearts and lives. He will not impose His will upon us. He will not force us to do what He says. He will give us the choice. In fact, that's the most loving thing He could ever do. But I think the competition then is not over the driver's seat. The competition is always for who is riding shotgun. It's for the voices and the options and the people who are trying to speak into our life to get us to make the decision. So the question isn't who's driving. You're driving. Because guess what? We will answer for the choices that we make. You and I, we alone are responsible for our choices. Not God. Not our friends. No one else but us. We're called to be responsible, but it matters who sits and rides shotgun. And there's never a shortage of candidates for people and things that want in our life to have influence. Have you noticed that what is important to somebody else, they want to become urgent in your life? And what's important to them isn't important to you. And sometimes you just think, get in the back seat. You can't ride shotgun. That may be important to you, but it's not important to me. See, it matters not just where we sit, but it matters the people that are in our life that are speaking to us. And so I think what we always have to decide is where is the first place that we go? So you're presented with a new opportunity. Who's the first person that you ask for advice? Now the good husbands will say, I go home and ask my wife. But the truth is, we have elevated, I think sometimes, marriage and family so much that it's taken the place of God. The first place has to be we go to the Father and say, God, there's this new opportunity. What are You saying to me? And we don't tell anybody else until we receive an answer from Him. And then we go down the line and talk to our spouse and say, hey, here's this opportunity. What's God saying to you? Because here's what you'll often find is that most of the time they'll be in line because you'll have counsel who will be in line with the heart of God. But understand, there may be times where what God is saying to you and everybody else around you isn't it, and He's confirmed it again and again, and guess who we have to listen to? To God. And so when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 26, what you find is really something very simple. You're reminded of the principle of prime, the principle of what is most important, the principle of what comes first. It's less about the decisions we make from the driver's seat, Deuteronomy 26 is, and it's more about who or what has the influence. You see, God wants first dibs in our life. He wants to be the first and the only option, the first and the only voice that is speaking to us. Deuteronomy calls this principle of prime, did you catch it? First fruits. Now, everything you need to know about the word first fruits is in the Word. And the first part of the Word, first. That's it. This is not going to be a profound message by any stretch of the imagination. It's just going to be a reminder message. God wants to be first. So in other words, it's never about the amount, and it's always about the order of things. So if you're an Israelite and God says, I want the first fruit of the harvest that you produce, let's just say hypothetically you decide, no, I'm going to go above and beyond that. I'm going to give God 50% of the harvest. Now we as church people, and me as a pastor, think, praise God. 50%? That's 40% more than 10%. I can do that math. 40, whatever. But let's say that you decide, with the first 50%, I'm going to pay all of my bills first and all of the things I need, and then with what's left, I'm going to give to God. And what God is saying is, do you see who still has the influence? Do you see still who's at the center of your life? It's the word me. And it's not God. So it's not even always about the amount of time that we give to God. It's about the first bit of time that we give to God. See, I think that we could live Monday through Saturday and the only thing we do is read Scripture, pray, and go evangelize the world. Now, I think God will use that. I think God will bless that. But let's just say on the first day of the week on Sunday, you decide, you know what? But I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to go boating. I've always dreamed of having a boat, but having a boat and being a pastor just doesn't go hand in hand very well. Or I'm going to camp the whole weekend. Every Sunday, I'm going to do what I want to do first, and then the rest of the time I dedicate to God. And guess what the principle of prime is all about? Is we still don't get it. Because guess who is still front and center, most important, on the driver's seat, and it's me, myself, and I. There's no one else in the car, man. And boy, isn't this our tendency. Me always drives everything, and God's saying, no, what I want, I just want to be first. Because it's not even about the amount, it's all about the order of things. Now, I find it interesting that this principle of prime comes as a response to what is produced by the promise of God. I hope you caught how the Scripture started. It starts with, when you come into the land. When you come into the land. I wanted to preach the whole sermon on that sentence. In fact, I wanted to preach it on one word, when. For a generation of Israelites who had witnessed their parents die in the wilderness for their own disobedience, they had heard stories for 40 years about this promised land they themselves had never seen. I think somewhere along the line, it wouldn't have been when we come into the land. I think they would have started saying, if we come into the land. You see, I think too many Christians, this is my opinion, we live by the if statements instead of the when statements. And it reveals who we actually have as most important in our lives. Because when God is most important, we will always live by the when and not the if. You have no idea how many times I'm in conversations with people and you'll present an idea or things. And you know everything that I hear most of the time? What if? What if? And listen, you have to go through the cycle of the what if. And sometimes every now and then I just want somebody to say, when? When? Because here's what I've determined. Most of the time when people come to me as pastor, you should probably fire me, honestly, because here's my thinking. When they ask the what if questions, you don't know what my answer is most of the time? I don't know. I don't know. And I can tell the look on people's faces, they get frustrated. They're like, you're the pastor, shouldn't you know? No. Because I've learned to become comfortable with one thing. When you know the when, you don't have to know all the ifs. Now hear me, I want to know all the ifs. It sure makes my life easier. But some of you can testify to this. We can testify to this, can't we? That we will not always know all the ifs of life, but when we know the when we know the God who is, we will know the when. It's not a question as it being a possibility. It's a reality. It just hasn't happened yet. And when we start living by the when, God is first. So, you know, Jesus said something like, seek first your kingdom and then seek mine and all the other things with it. What's he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you also. Because it's about the order of this thing. So how can we work through this? How can we practice making sure God is first in our life? Just a few tangible things and then I'll move quickly to a close. How do you start your day? What's the very first thing you do in the morning? If it's as much about the order as it is anything else, then what's the very first thing we do? I can tell you what I had been doing. Pick up my phone. Because I don't want to get out of bed yet. So here's one change I've shifted. First thing I do on my phone is I pull up the Bible app and I read whatever the verse of the day is and then I put it down. Because first matters. When you have a new problem, where's the first place that you go? Do you go to other people? And here's the thing, there's wisdom and counsel. Proverbs says that. Or do we truly go to God and say, God, I have this. What can you help me with? What comes first? Google. Sometimes YouTube. I can be working on things. I don't know what to do. I did that this week, actually. And I was looking for YouTube for the answer. And finally, I stopped and prayed. And God freed that wiper motor that had been stuck to my truck for 30 years. I'm serious. I stopped and prayed. And it came off sooner because finally I decided to go to Him first. When we get paid with our paycheck, where's the first amount go? Whatever the amount is. And I believe in the biblical tithe of tenth. That's not today's sermon. But what's the first thing? Where does it go? What is first? What's our first reaction to stuff? Is it godly or is it Jonathanly? Is it him or is it me? You see, what happens over time is that this becomes an instinct. God first. His nature is first. It's automatic. It's what overflows of our life. So I wish that every time I got frustrated with something that patience just oozed out of me. Anger and frustration still ooze out of me. So it tells me that there's some working of who's first. What is His nature? How does He handle this? Keep seeking Him first. So I want to give you four ways. I believe they're in the text, and then I have to close. First, and they're in your sermon discussion guide. First, we have to recognize. So what He tells them to do is after the harvest, they have all the harvest together. And what do you do with a harvest? You collect it into one place, right? And you see all that you have, and then He says, take the first of it. And I find it interesting, the first fruit isn't an amount. He just says, take the first of it. But it was the understanding that the first is also the best quality. Put it in a basket. It's my basket. Because here's what you do. When you stop and you recognize, when we stop and we recognize how many blessings we have in life, all of a sudden we realize whatever we give, it is so small in comparison to how many He's given. So there's an old hymn of the church. I love the words. It just kind of, everything was too like upbeat, feel goody. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Some of you know that. And the way I used to sing is, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it's like hippie, dude. And sometimes I came into life and I'm like, life stinks. I don't want to count my many blessings. But I think there's truth to it that when we stop, and here's what I want to challenge you. Take time in your devotional life this week to write down all of the blessings you can think of that God has given in your life. You won't be able to do it in one setting. You know why? Because we'll get all of the big things out of the way and then we'll start thinking of all the small things. And all of a sudden when we have all of our blessings in one place, we recognize He is a good, good Father because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And then it's not a thing of, oh, I have to give Him what's first. You see all of them and you say, wow, I want to. I want to. Second, once we recognize, start to reflect. Much of the text in Deuteronomy looked back on all that God had brought them through. Started with Abraham. He was just a wanderer. Could never find his way. Would try and find his way and get lost. And somehow the voice of God came and spoke to him. Sometimes when we stop, and I've used this before, you look back and you add up all of the times that you've been fighting a battle and that God has overcome in your life, and you realize the battle you're facing, it's not so big anymore because you have all of this credited to His account. And you say, wow, He handled that. He can handle this. And we look through all of the wilderness that He's brought us through, and every time there was a wilderness, there was a promised land on the other side. This wilderness doesn't look so bad. I can make it because I know what's on the other side, because it's not if it's there, it's when it shows up. So we begin to recognize, we reflect, then we release. This is what, when He put it in the basket and gave it to God, and we say, God, here it is. I give it back to You. Because here's what we learn about blessings. We try and hold on to the blessings, we lose them. But when we give them away, they're multiplied. God always multiplies by subtraction. He said something about that. Anyone who tries to save their life will lose it, and anyone who loses their life for My sake will save it. Don't ask me to explain it other than I can testify to it. There's many others in this room who can too. And so we begin to give it away. And then the final thing, what we do is we rejoice. We rejoice. Here's the beautiful thing about rejoicing. You know, this is what we do every week when we gather to worship. We rejoice for all of the good things God has in our life. Have you ever come into worship, though, and you say, man, I don't see all the good things in my life? You know, that's why we still gather as a church. because sometimes it's the rejoicing of others that reminds us that God is still present, that God is still at work. We need other people's faith to become our faith sometimes, to carry us through the moments, to say, just because I don't see it in my life doesn't mean He's not working. If I can see it in people's lives who are close to me, that means I must be close to Him. That's a good word. I'll say amen to it. But here's the other part of rejoicing. Did you catch it? You and the Levites. Because the way the Levites were provided for was based solely upon the offerings of the people. But then did you catch another word? And the foreigners residing among you. Now why would the foreigners residing among you have any reason to rejoice other than the Israelites took their blessings and blessed other people? That the foreigners would rejoice because of the way that God's people had blessed them. This is the principle. And you know one of the things God tells them to do when they harvest? Cut the corners. This is the one time God says don't go all the way. Go 90%. Cut the corners of the field. Why? So that the foreigners and the widows and those who don't have anything can come along and glean off of what you left. So here's the question. When God is first, there will be people rejoicing God for us because of how we have blessed them. The only reason the foreigners had a reason to rejoice is because God's people became their blessing. Can the majority of the crowd smile right now? Some of you still won't smile. I don't understand. I'll give you something to smile about. Here we go. Those who are going to help serve communion, if you'll come. All throughout the New Testament, we get a picture of where Christ is seated. Christ was raised from the dead, spent 40 days on earth, and then He was ascended to heavens, and guess where He went? Do you know? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And over and over and over, the Scriptures say, seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is He doing? He's interceding on our behalf. Ephesians 2 gives us a picture of who is seated at Christ's right hand. It says that when God raised us from the dead, that He raised us and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Guess who sits at Christ's right hand? We do. We sit at the most important seat in the table. Because guess what? When we pray, here's what Jesus does. He hears our prayers and then He goes to the Father and says, here's what's going on in their life. And I think sometimes the Father says, now remember, there's some things out here they don't know yet. But Jesus comes back and says, but know what's going on here. Do you know before the creation of the world who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had in mind when He created the world? You. He created the world with you in mind. Every plan, every decision, every act has been according to you, His beloved child created in His image. You have the most important seat at the table. Amen. Praise God. And so when we come to the table, what we recognize is that Jesus, the reason we give you the most important seat in our life is because you have always given that to us. Before we even knew you, you said, I love you and we'll make a plan according to you. And it will all be for your good. And so now we say, Jesus, we know we can trust you. We love you. We give you the most important seat of our life. Lead us, guide us, direct us. Give us the courage to do it when you give us obedience. So as you come today to the table, you're coming to take your seat and simply to say, Christ, I receive what you have done for me. But now I also respond and say, just as you've given me the most important seat, I once again say you are Lord and you have the seat of my life. I will listen and obey you. You don't have to be a member of our church today. If you know Christ as your Savior, you strive to live for Him every day. I invite you to come. I'll ask that you'll hold the bread and the cup and we'll receive together in just a moment.